He's worthy of all of our praise. Amen. Just to know him is to love him. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Welcome back. Good to be back together once again. God bless you, Sister Joyce. He is your deliverer. Amen. We thank him for his goodness. It's good to see your smiling face. Man, it warms my heart. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I don't want to take too much time here tonight. I really am sensitive to your time, and I know some of you, most of you, make a sacrifice to be here, and I know it's, as the days go on, it gets harder, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper and foot washing tonight, but the Lord put something on my heart, so I may put it in high gear and go through it quick, because I don't want to keep you here too long. But so you just pray that, Lord, help me to deliver what he's placed on my heart. Amen. Genesis chapter 16, and we'll start at the first verse. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. Boy, we're not getting very far with this, are we? We started with this 2 weeks ago. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bear him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Flight. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Got to blame somebody, right? It's not her fault. It's the Lord's fault. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be. It might be. It's possible. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Maybe, maybe not. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the message in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we gather together for this evening fellowship with you, Lord. We ask that your blessings once again would be upon your word, Lord, that it would go forth and your word would go forth and in power and demonstration, Lord, that lives would be changed, that your quickening power would go with that word, Lord. We didn't come to listen to enticing words of man's wisdom, but we came, Lord, to hear from you, and we came, Lord, to be the beneficiaries of the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, of the word as it goes forth. So, Father, we invite you to walk the aisles once again this evening, Lord, to go through every crack and corner to, Lord, we open up all the doors and all the windows, and we just invite you freely to have your way. We trust you, Lord. You're our creator. You're our maker. You know our beginning from our end. And, Lord, the more that we learn, the more we realize just how little it is that we know. And it just causes us to recognize that much more how great you are. But yet, Lord, as we've said before, one of the things that's so great about you is that you are so great, and yet you can come down and really come down below our level so that we almost have to walk over you, Lord, to pass you by. Lord, you've made it such that the feeblest one in the kingdom, the weakest one, has access to you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we want to take full advantage of the opportunity that we have together when we come together as a body to allow your spirit to move, to allow your word to come forth, to allow you to accomplish, Lord, what it is that you've predestinated in your mind before the foundation of the world, that you would have done, Lord, not just in the world, but in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our on our job sites, at our schools, wherever it is, the crack and corner that you've placed us, Lord. May your word have preeminence, we pray. May the light of your word go forth, and may it strike souls, Lord, and may as many as can come, may they come, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, we ask that you'd wash us by the water of the word and prepare our hearts, Lord, as we are going to change the order of the service later on, Lord, to in obedience to your word. Bless each and every one, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. So, as we were looking at once again this morning, Abraham and Sarah, they were to have a son. They were promised that they would have a son. And Abraham was to be the father of many nations. And as we saw this morning, Sarah believed the promise, but not the part about the promised seed bringing forth out of her own womb, yeah. Apparently. She pondered over this, and she just couldn't see how it could possibly be. And that's a good place to be, because there are things that are just impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I love, friends, how God will take situations and just make it to where you just have to want to disbelieve, to not to recognize that it was the supernatural move of God, that it was something that man couldn't do, but only God could do. So one day, the thought occurred to Sarah, perhaps, that she could give her slave Hagar to Abram, and Abram could then be with Hagar, and the promised son could then be brought forth through her. It would still be Abraham's son, and technically it would be her son as well. So Satan came to Sarah and reasoned with her on the promise that was given to Abram and to her also. And just as he did with the first woman in the garden, now he's, you know, Satan has certain patterns, and we see him repeat these patterns. And, you know, if it worked before, why not repeat it, right? But we're on to him tonight. Amen. So no doubt he presented the promise of God that was given to Abram and put it to Sarah in question form, right? He knew better than to come right out and just, well, you know, there's just no way that this promise is going to come forth. Well, she accepted that the promise was going to come forth. She just was having trouble on the hows and the whens and the whos and so forth. So Satan, as he often does, will bring things in a question form. He didn't attack the promise of God per se, because God had already spoken concerning the promised seed starting from way back in the garden. So there was an expectation. There was in Abraham's time, they were looking for this promised seed that God said that he'd give the woman another seed, right? And that this one that would be born of a woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. So they were looking for this promised seed to come, and so Satan couldn't just flat out deny that was going to take place, just the hows and the whys and the wherefores. And so the season and the hour for this promise to be made manifest on the earth had come. And a lineage was now established that the royal seed would ultimately descend through or come through. But first there had to be a male heir in this seed line to carry on the line. There had to be at least one more besides Abraham, right? But the only problem was that Abram and Sarah, they couldn't have any children together. And now they've been in the message. They've been in Palestine for 10 years and still no child. So Satan introduced the thought to Sarah that she could, you know, spiritualize the promised word concerning her, right? You know how people do that? They'll take something and they'll try and twist it and shoehorn it and, you know, to make it the fulfillment of, you know, to say that this day this has already been fulfilled. So, you know, so he presents to her this thought, perhaps, you know, if the seed were planted in the womb of your property, isn't that the same thing as it coming forth from you? Because technically, it's your property, so technically it's still your son, right? And perhaps he said, you know, there had to be an easier way. and a more natural way for the promise to be fulfilled than, you know, some kind of supernatural thing that's never happened before, that, right? There's no history of it. There's no evidence of something like that before. So, and as we know, you know, a lot of times customs and laws of the land, they kind of open the door for doubt and unbelief, right? The law of the land was that if a mistress had a slave, well, then she could do with her whatever she liked. That was her property. Now, you can get upset about that and say it shouldn't be that way, but that was how it was. That was the law at that particular time. Imagine if that wasn't the law, this story would be written a little different. The law gave opened a channel for something else to slip in through here, but it wasn't God's perfect law. It wasn't God's perfect will. So whatever belonged to the slave was really the property of the mistress of the house. And you know, in this particular age, in this particular hour, politicians are trying to make such an issue out of that, you know, as if slavery is something new. It's been around since, you know, God makes man and man makes slaves. And there's all kinds of different slavery, right? One of the reasons why so many people wanted to come over from Europe and why America just doubled in population like every 10 years, it just kept doubling and doubling and doubling, is because back home they were just as no different than slaves. If you didn't own land, you could never own land. And if you lived on the land of a, you know, an earl or whatever these great titles were, the landed people, well, they pretty much were the law. They could do whatever they wanted, and a lot of times they could take a bride and have their way with the bride before the bridegroom, and, you know, they just come up with all kinds of things, and, you know, they could rewrite laws and change things. So slavery is a horrible thing. I'm not defending it in any way, shape, or form, but it's always been around. And it's a horrible thing. But nevertheless, so the law of the land was if a mistress at that time, if she had a slave, well, then she could do with that slave whatever she liked. And whatever belonged to the slave was really the property of the mistress of the house. So Satan convinced Eve in the garden that this is God's provided way. And so he tried to use this very same tactic with Sarah once again. After all, didn't God close up your womb, Sarah? I mean, that's kind of what came out of her mouth. God is the one that's keeping this from happening, right? What did Eve believe? Eve believed the lie of the devil. So the original issue in Eden was over Eve's position. Adam was to speak, she was to say, that ain't nothing but the truth, right? Be it on the earth as it is in heaven. Her part was to believe, and then that promised word would come forth. So, and it was, Eve got out of her place, out of her position, and so we're seeing now it's over Sarah's position. Right? Sarah is the bride. Sarah is the wife. Sarah is the one that the promised seed is supposed to come through. So, Sarah believed this slightly doubted version of the message of the hour at that time, and she talked her husband into accepting her version of it. I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't tell us, you know, I'm not saying that Abraham believed that that was the fulfillment, but nevertheless, Abraham hearkened unto the voice of his wife, right? So a battle started over the promised word, as it does over every promise that God has ever made to his children. There's always a battle that comes when you take a stand upon his word, right? But God is true to his word. He'll honor his word. And if you stay with his word, he'll stay with you. So the battle is not a Philistine battle in this case, or a Hell's Angels battle in this case. It's a trial of faith that rises up from within a family. within a family that is central to the message of the hour. And the fruit of giving birth to that slightly doubted promise is still bringing forth today. We are still seeing the effects of that choice, just as we are still seeing the effects of the choice of the woman in the garden. Right? So Eve believed the lie of the devil, and a battle began over the promised word, of course. And now Sarah is believing a lie of the devil. Chapter 16, verse 3, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Hagar is despising her mistress. Her mistress, Sarah, is despised in her eyes. And yet, she's taking Sarah's position. Right? And she's getting, this great son is going to come forth from her. Right? So this slightly doubted version of the promise, think about it, it manifests first, and it manifests right away. Right? Just like the wheat and tares grow up in the same field, the tares bring forth fruit first. And the tares, they step forward with their fruit, and they say, here's what we got, what do you have? And we're like, well, I'm waiting on the Lord, he promised. Right? So, you know, the wheat will bring forth and bear forth its fruit after the tares have manifested, after they've been gathered together. So that fruit comes forth first from the slightly doubted promise, just as it did in the garden, before Abel came, Cain came, right? So we saw the fruit of the wrong act, or the right act done the wrong way. We saw that fruit first. So we see the fruit of this slightly doubted promise first before we see the promised seed itself. What we're trying to get at here is that you don't have to wait 10 years for doubt to produce. Right? It'll produce right away. Hagar conceives. It doesn't say, and another 10 years went by, and they tried, and they tried, and they tried, and then finally. No, it just happens right away. And this is yet one more vindication to Sarah that the lie told to her by Satan was actually the truth, she thought. Because look, there's the vindication, right? So Sarah would have been looking for a vindication because it was her idea. Right? So of course she's going to look for a vindication, something to back up her new revelation from the Lord that she convinced her husband to step out in, right? So the devil told her, you know, the problem with you, Sarah, is you will never manifest brideship. It's all in the prophet. You don't have a position here. You don't have a place here. So Abram goes in with Hagar, and she conceives. And the scripture says, when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And that word despised means to have little esteem for, to see as decrepit, despicable, of little account. So the true bride is being looked on as being as little account. Sound familiar? So she was basically saying, you know what, Sarah? We don't need you at all. You don't even have a part in this. You have no position. And you are not needed in the message of the hour. You're just a spare part, obviously. Sarah, you are of little value here. I am now the one who's important around here. For I am carrying the seed. It's kind of how the Pentecostal movement felt for a number of years. I'm the one that's staying with the tapes. I'm the one that's carrying the prophet within me. I'm the one that's keeping this message alive. Without me, there would be nobody to carry on this message. I believe the prophet, Sarah, and you don't. And I have proof. I've been vindicated. I wonder where this kind of attitude would lead to in this household. I wonder if there'd be some rough times around the dinner table. Maybe they would no longer even eat together. A battle has started over the promised word. You know, it's one thing when you're doing battle with the world. It's another thing when the battle comes into your own home. It's another thing when the battle comes through your husband, through your wife, or somebody that you love and respect and honor and continue to love and respect and honor. Don't look at me strange. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Abram hearkens unto the voice of his wife, and look what immediately springs up. Hagar begins to think within herself that she is actually a better woman than the bride. That's what the attitude of the church began to be during the healing revivals and the great Pentecostal movement. People that were actually raised up under that actually rose above the one that spearheaded the movement and began to think that they were a better class of people. So Hagar begins to think within herself that she's actually a better woman than the bride, than Sarah. And she thinks, you know, I'm actually more fertile than the bride. I have found favor with the prophet of God. And she begins to think, you know, Sarah is going to be the one that's thrown out of the house because she cannot produce the word in her womb, in her life. And I can. But friends, think about this for a moment. Hagar conceived after the flesh. And after the will of man. But not after the will of God. And that's what a manufactured birth with this message will also produce. What a battle. It starts a battle. So Abram is now having to stand between these two women. In his own house. You know, it serves him right for taking the easy route. The short circuit route. No doubt Hagar was beautiful. No doubt she'd been trained by the Egyptians in the sensual arts of attracting and luring men. And we know that they had those arts. We know that, you know, we see the way that they painted themselves up. And we even have some artifacts from thousands of years, you know, where they'd made these different paints and different things which have lasted all this time, and we still don't know how it was that they did it. You know, we look back and think of them as kind of like cave people, you know, and they're all dragging something with a rope, you know, a 2,000-ton block or whatever, and they're dragging it with a rope. I don't care how many people you put on that rope. First of all, the rope's going to break. But you know, they built this great pyramid with all these millions of blocks, and I think that Mike told me one time, you know, that they say for it to be built in 30 years or whatever, that it was like once every 2 minutes or something crazy like that, that one of those blocks had to be put into position. And that's not counting all the time to mine it, to carve it, to mold it and shape it, and then somehow get it on the job site. They had to place them like every 2 minutes in order for it to get done in 50 years or whatever it was. So we know that a prophet told us that they were more advanced in that age, you know, that it was a scientific age, just as it is today. Of course, the scripture says, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is being revealed. Well, this is a very advanced age, a scientific age. Well, then, as it was in the days of Noah. Brother Branham told us that it was a scientific age back then, right? So no doubt she was beautiful, just as the church natural appears to be more beautiful many times. But it glitters, and whereas the true bride glows, right? And it's featured in natural enticements and attractions, whereas the true bride, her beauty is her character. So I don't know how long it took for Abram to accept his wife's revelation or to move on behalf of what his wife had said and then go be with Hagar, but I'm sure Hagar didn't discourage the thought. So Abram had taken the easy route to find food in Egypt during a famine, as we looked at in the first service. And now he's taking the easy and somewhat more attractive route to find his heir and to bring forth that heir. It was a route that was pleasing to the mind. It was pleasing to the natural senses. Are you with me?
Amen.
Just as the Pentecostal church, the organized Pentecostal church was pleasing to the mind and it was pleasing to the natural senses. It was a route that was pleasing to the senses, to the mind, to the intellect. So remember, Abram wasn't breaking any laws here. This route was supported by his wife. Now, notice, Abram takes the promised word of the hour and sows it in the womb of an unbelieving Egyptian.
Right?
There's actually two brides in this age, right? There's a pre-message bride, and then there's the message bride, right? Genesis 16:5, and Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. So she's now recognizing, oops, right? But it's not my fault, it's your fault, right? I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And somehow, honey, that's your fault. The Lord judge between me and you. Wow, I thought you were so spiritual. I thought you were taking the, you know, your husband's position and saying, this is how things ought to be, right? Now all of a sudden, you're saying, but that's your position. You shouldn't have let me do that.
Wow.
So here's a woman that got what she wanted, apparently.
Yeah.
And now she's resenting the very thing that she said that she wanted.
Right.
So Abram must have been really confused at this point. So Sarah finds out that her maid is pregnant. And then she learns that the story isn't, and they all lived happily ever after. Sarah never in 1,000 years imagined the repercussions of the seed being sown in the bondswoman rather than being sown in the free woman.
Right.
So if you'll notice in our message, the Pentecostals, they embraced the move of God in their day, and they embraced the word as it was unfolding in their day, and they had sensations, and they had emotions that came with it. Nothing wrong with that, but we don't base our walk on sensations and emotions, right? It was attractive, it was appealing, it was a great move. The move was so big, friends. You know why we had women preachers in the 1900s? It wasn't so much that there were women that were just chomping at the bit that wanted to preach. There weren't enough men. There weren't enough that were stepping forward and going forth with the word. No doubt there were some that were called that were just not, you know, stepping forth. And of course, there was a whole movement that was really the permissive will of God anyway. So the God-called men of that day were not called to lead those movements. So we got all kinds of things that crept in and all kinds of confusion that came in. But boy, did they think they were on top of the heap. Boy, did they think that they were the cream of the crop. They thought, you know, it looked like, listen close now, it looked like the fulfillment of the promise of the long-awaited latter rain revival. And it looked like it happened with them first. There's never been a healing campaign like there was in, starting in the late 40s, right? There's never been a movement like this. Jesus has done more in our day than he did 2,000 years ago. He said he would. More works. Greater. More. But this move started, and as soon as it started, in 8 short years, by 1914, they had went back into bondage. Right? They had, but they'd had a child from this bondage. Right? In 1956, in 1906 is when there was a sovereign move of God, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't just in Southern California, it was in Wales, it was in other places, right? But it was a great move of God, and within 8 short years, between 1906 and 1914, that's when the General Council was formed, that's when, you know, the better class of people got involved, and they were going to bring order to this, because, you know, there was no apparent order, and the rich people weren't, you know, the who's who and the what's what, they didn't want to be associated with it. They did, but they didn't, they were embarrassed by, you know, how things got out of hand, and they were attracted to the supernatural, just as people are, but they wanted to control it. So by 1914, they had it all sewed up. So the church went into bondage. In 1956, the prophet of God said the Lord told him that America will either accept or reject the gospel this year, right? And we know what happened. We know what happened. That it was rejected by organized religion. So 50 years later, they could have went free, right? But they remained bound, and this is the fruit. And they claimed that this was the latter rain. So they chose to remain bound when they could have gone free. And when the message followed after the Pentecostal church gave birth to the restoration of the gifts, many of them then despised the message that brought forth the true fulfillment of the Latter-day rain revival. There's a former rain and a latter rain. The former rain is a teaching rain. They hadn't even had the teaching rain. So how could it have been the latter rain? The latter rain is the harvest rain, and we're in it. It's to bring forth that fruit just before the harvest. Otherwise, there's nothing to harvest. So some went too far, of course, the other way, and said, you know, I want the message, but I don't want any of that funny stuff that comes with it. And the stuff that the Pentecostals had, they threw it all out. They said, we don't need that. We don't need any of it. We just need to be good Baptists and, you know, say we believe, right? Well, that's going too far the other direction. But those that took that stand, after a while, they began to recognize that the evidence of the message wasn't being manifested in their lives. And they spent 40 years preaching against the Pentecostals that first embraced the move of God, the message that was brought forth prior to the opening of the Word. And we know that the Pentecostal age refused to go on further when the fullness of the Word was made manifest. There were people that went on further, but the movement itself did not go on, right? The prophet was rejected, and you know, they followed as long as there were loaves and fishes, but when it came into the opening of the Word, that's when the separation came. So, but many in our ranks, nevertheless, they wanted to be quickened without any experience with the one who quickens, right? And there's even teaching in our ranks today that the Holy Ghost comes a different way after the opening of the Word than it did before, right? Comes a Baptist way, you know. Just believe that you got it. And so they settled for an intellectual quickening rather than a personal revelation of Jesus Christ quickening, a pillar of fire quickening, which is, there's only one way to come forth. That quickening spirit has to come in contact with you. It's literal life that's being imparted. Now, how can supernatural life be imparted and it not be supernatural? It's not intellectual, but intellectual looks better. It sounds better. It's more reasonable. You can explain it. How do you explain the new birth? You can't explain it. You experience it. He's real to you. He wasn't, and now he is. You're alive. You know you're alive. So, this Hagar bringing forth of a seed is a type of that intellectual birth. It's a type of it coming forth after the flesh. It's a type of it coming forth with the intellect. But it's the same word that they're claiming, you know, it was a genuine seed that was sown. But what was it sown in? Unbelief. So Sarah now has a conflict with the bondswoman. And Sarah's now mad as a hornet. And if we just look at this in the natural, who would blame her, right? In one sense. She's being despised by the one that actually was being shown some favor here. So perhaps it went something like this. Abram, why did you go to that woman first? Well, honey, isn't that what you wanted? Well, she's acting like she's the bride now. She's using quotes without saying where they're coming from. You realize Brother Branham's material is the most checked out material at Oral Roberts University in Oklahoma. Most checked out. You think they quote where they're getting this?
No.
Friends, I've heard it. I've listened. My own mother was trying to, get me to follow Rick Warren, who she thought was some, Saddleback Church in San Diego, one of the mega churches, real nice Baptist approach, nice guy, right? And so, my mom's pushing this, and not only was she pushing it, but, she didn't really have much of a relationship with my youngest son because of the message. It kind of, not on our side, we didn't separate from them, but they didn't have a whole lot of use for us for a period of time. And so we come up for a visit, and, my mom hasn't hardly said two words to Mike, but now she's trying to push Rick Warren on her, going right. His dad is in the room. His pastor is in the room. And mom's trying to go around to go directly at him, right? So my mom's telling me about Rick Warren, and so I thought, well, I'll just go listen to the guy and see what he has to say. I only listened to half of one of his messages. And right towards the very beginning, he starts to tell a story about a minister who went to the pulpit and, in order to not keep the people too long, he put a lifesaver in his mouth and sucked on it. And then one time he was preaching and the sermon went on and on and on. And then he discovered he had a button in his mouth. Where did that come from? And yet he's saying it like it was his. I don't care. We don't have to. The point isn't that we can't reuse. Once God has brought truth out that we can't, we hear something in a certain way that we can't repeat it or whatever. That isn't the point. The point is trying to make it sound like it came from you. Well, that's what the Pentecostal movement did, right? They abandoned and pulled away. They rejected the message, and yet they're preaching portions of it. Well, what else is there? What else are you going to preach? Well, she's acting like she's the bride now. And that's what the Pentecostal church was saying about itself. She's using quotes without saying where they came from. She received an instant organization. And she is bringing forth fruit, so-called. Friends, that was the fastest growing movement that there's ever been in organized religion. From the time of the sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1906, I mean, it was like wildfire. Now, I do realize this evening that all of you men and all of you women who are married, I realize that you never have any quarrels at home. I get that. But this series is directed to those outside the church that need to hear these things. So, excuse me while I talk to our listeners through the ether waves. And by that, I'm not saying those are streaming, you know. This is just going to go out and somehow reach those people in their homes that need to hear this. We need to hear this. Verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong. So she admits that it's wrong. My wrong be on you. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now it's his fault. And he probably thought, sweetheart, what did I do? Didn't you say that this is the will of the Lord for our situation? Didn't you say perhaps? The battle now is not with the kings of Sodom. It's not with the herdsmen of Lot. Now the battle is over the promise and has broken out in his own home. So Sarah's upset and she rebukes her husband for the situation. Honey, didn't I do as you asked me to? Don't get technical with me. You're the head of the house. God holds you responsible, and so do I. I love that. I heard women do that so much. Well, my husband said this or that. Well, you only say that when... Otherwise, it's you saying it. Why didn't you stop me, Abram? When I told you to take her instead of me. You're a prophet. Couldn't you see this coming? Yeah. I've gotten a lot of that. Well, if you're so spiritual, then couldn't you see what these different ones were going to do in the church? Well, what about you? You did the same thing. And who said I didn't see it? What am I supposed to do? Go around and tell everybody, well, you're probably not going to make it anyway. Do you think Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him? Of course he did. Did he treat him like he was going to betray him? Nope. Now, I'm not saying that I know. Don't. What I'm saying is we're supposed to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. But it's amazing how this will get thrown. Well, if you're so spiritual, why didn't you see this coming? Well, why didn't I see you coming? Gave you a chance, didn't I? And now you've shown your colors. I didn't make you that way. You did. But it took the rain to fall. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. You want to find out what kind of seed it is? Let the rain fall. You don't want to know what kind of a seed it is? Don't let the rain fall, but nothing's going to come forth. Go in there and whip her, Abram. You're the head. You see the way she's looking at me? You see the things that she's saying about the bride? About the message? So, Abram goes for a walk to sort this out. Now, I'm just kind of dramatizing this, you understand. But they were human beings. We're human beings. It's not a stretch. Abram goes for a walk, perhaps, to sort this out. And, you know, he's got one woman upset with him because what she asked for came to pass. And then the other one wants to get rid of his wife and instead make her the queen. And when these two women are anywhere near each other, well, then the temperature in the room goes up 120 degrees. Abram is now in the land of the message, and he's facing his greatest battle up to this point in time. Satan is just rolling around on the floor, laughing his head off. His sides are hurting. He's laughing so hard. Because he's got the battle right in the middle of the prophet's home. Right in the message. Right in the church. So in the home of the prophet, Sarah wouldn't speak to Hagar, and Hagar wouldn't speak to Sarah. Wow. Imagine sitting around the dinner table. Abram, could you ask the foolish virgin over there to pass the salt? Abram, my lord, could you tell the woman that the promise bypassed? That if she wants the salt, she can address me herself, and I'll pass it to her? Remind her that it was I that was with you on the hunting trips, and you shared personal things with me that are not even on tape. Some of them are, some of them aren't. Tell her that I'm the true believer here, not her. Oh my. Yeah. What a pleasant place that must have been. Imagine the tension in the home and the talking amongst the servants. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. That word hardly means to afflict, to oppress, to humble, to be afflicted, to be bowed down, to be put down, to become low, to be depressed, to be downcast, beaten. She ran her off, right? Sarah was pretty rough with her. Now, friends, there's patterns here. There's types here. This is actually the bride before she came to maturity in our day. The attitude 50 years ago was, that's foolish virgin. Well, they're saved, aren't they? There's a place for them. Oh, no. Get out of here. You don't like this message? I don't like you. Get out of here. You brought forth your seed first, and I'm still waiting for the promise. Immaturity. Sarah was rough with her. Abraham said, sweetheart, this was never my idea. She's your maid. Do with her as you please. That's all Sarah needed to hear. Her resentment had been building up against the usurper of the message. Sarah had had enough of this woman calling herself the bride and looking down her nose at Sarah. Come on, friends. Anybody been around long enough that you've lived through that? Where the nominal church says, they're it, and you're looked down on? So Sarah, in her immaturity, paid her back with interest. But she was jealous over this message, and so she gets even. Hagar, it was my idea for you to be impregnated by my husband. But now you've taken it further than you were supposed to. You've now taken my position, and you actually believe that you are representing this message in this hour and not me. You are so religious, Hagar. You constantly talk about your time with the prophet, and you go around saying, just say what he said. Just say what he said. I want you to know, though, I understand him in ways that you will never understand him, Hagar. This is not good behavior on the part of Sarah. But the bride in her immaturity can be hurtful at times.
Right.
Come on, church.
Right.
I remember the first time that I started preaching that somebody can smoke a cigarette and still go to heaven. And I heard gasps. Well, we've been following you and we've seen the vindication and the Lord's been, but now you're saying that people can be saved and smoke? Well, Luther's going to be there. He smoked. Salvation and brideship are not the same thing. You have to try to go to hell. You have to reject salvation. Right? It's not hard to receive salvation. It's a gift. The price has been paid. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. And as long as you hold that confession, you are saved. Now, we do know that if truth is presented to you very plainly and very clearly and you reject it, that's a different story. But we're not talking about that. Friends, there'll be a lot of people that are saved. I'm feeling a little nervousness here tonight. But don't you understand, Sarah, that you'll mature to the place where you will stand in the gap, where you will cry out, where you will say, if there's 50 that are righteous, they're not bride. But Sodom's going to be destroyed if there's 50 that are righteous, that accept you. Will you hold it back till I can reach those 50 or 40 or 30? Till it, maybe it comes down to your own family. But if that isn't, if that's not what's on your heart, there's something wrong. If you're, I'm not saying you're wrong, I'm saying there's some maturity that needs to take place. Right? God's not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
And He's made a way for everyone.
Amen.
He has a bride. And she does meet His specifications. He made her.
Amen.
She's predestined.
Amen.
Amen. She is chosen. But He's not willing that any should perish. So He's made a way. And people will receive, they'll be given life at the great white throne judgment based on their works. What did you do with what I gave to you? So Sarah's not in the forgiving mood right now. And this is not good behavior on her part. But as I said, the bride in her immaturity can be hurtful. Just as the sons of thunder were in the New Testament. Oh, they're not with us? Send fire down.
Yeah.
You know, like Elisha, you know. Should be some charred helmets. Or like Elijah, you know, charcoal. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are. If they're not against us, they're for us. But they're not part of our group. What group are you a part of? I just want to be part of His group. Amen. He has a bride all around the world.
Yes.
Brother Branham said, you'll be surprised who makes it.
Yeah, right.
So, but at this particular time, Sarah is, you know, nobody else can make it but the bride. No, this message is to the bride. That's why it's bride time. That's why it's bride hour. But it's still Laodicea.
Right.
We're not... It's bride age. It's the time when He's dealing with His bride. But there's still... Your prophet preached salvation clear up to the end. In the Louisiana series, you know, that Thanksgiving series in 1965, right? He made an altar call. I'm trying to remember whether it was... which one it was, On the Wings of the Snow White Dove, or one of those messages, he made a nationwide altar call that every time I listen to it, I feel like running to an altar. I mean, it was, but he was against altar calls. Yeah, he was against trying to drag somebody down on an emotion.
Yeah.
And then pounding on them and trying to get them to receive some kind of a sensation. But he was not against an altar call. He made that clear. He was misunderstood over that. If he was against it, then why did he keep making them? It's God calling you to an altar, right? And it's your opportunity to respond, not the church. So, anyway. You remember the time that he was in Portland, I think it was, and there was that man that had the reputation of breaking collarbones of preachers, and he came into the meeting, and he was going to break up this meeting, and he begins to come down the aisle, and he's threatening, he's saying things to Brother Branham, and threatening, and Brother Branham looks over, and there's a policeman that's behind the curtain, and this policeman's coming out, he's ready to go and go after that guy, and then Brother Branham just drops it in, you know, just... If you're listening, you'll hear these things. He just drops it in. He said, I just led that man to the Lord before the service. How much time did he spend with him? Did he tell him about the first, second, third pull? Did he tell him about the seven thunders? No, he led him to the Lord. It's simple. In fact, that was his job as the friend of the bridegroom. Was to introduce us to the true, bride or no bride, anyone, to introduce us to the true Jesus of the Bible. And he faithfully did it. So the Jesus that saves people is the same one that unites with a bride. There isn't 15 Jesus, it's the same one. All who are thirsty, come. And the Spirit and the bride said, get out of here. Well, why should they come? It's just us. Us four and no more. The Spirit and the bride say, I believe we're going to see this manifested. It has to. If this is the last call, going to the highways and the hedges and the byways, the good, the bad, the ugly.
Yeah.
Hagar says, there's no way I'm putting up with this. Her name is Flight. And she takes one. She says, Sarah dealt hardly with her. And she fled from her face. Friends, we won't be able to keep peace around us in our ranks all the time, right? But we are instructed, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. Anyone. Everyone. As we were reminded at our youth service here recently, you know, who am I supposed to treat well? Your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. Anybody. But we know it's not always possible to be at peace with all men because the battle over the promise is within. But we have the truth, and the truth will come into manifestation. The truth will speak for itself. The truth will be vindicated. Right? You're not being vindicated. The truth is. It will, right? So, Sarah had a type of a makeup that she was easily upsettable and would get out of humor. A type of us as humans and yet children of God. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door at the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. We know that the Bible condenses truth. Quickly, I'm going to just go through this real quick because we got to cut this short. But I want you to get this, okay? The Bible condenses truth, but God allows a prophet to see what took place that particular morning also. And if you think that's strange, that's how he's always dealt with prophets, right? What Moses wrote is what he saw in vision. Moses wasn't there in the beginning. He can go back to the beginning and then write on it and go back to where he was at. He saw it by vision. So the battle with Hagar had evolved. The angel of the Lord had told Hagar to, she fled. The angel of the Lord met her and then told her to go back, and she gave birth to Ishmael. Ishmael becomes Abraham's beloved son and is being taught and nurtured by him. And the people believe for a period of time that Ishmael is going to be the new leader when Abraham is gone. But now we've come to another stage of the promise, and with another stage of the promise, another battle. So I'm just going to read for the remainder of my time here. I'm just going to read from the message, "Is There Anything Too Hard for the Lord?" So we can hear it directly, this account, as Brother Branham relays it to us. And I believe he saw it. You know, he wasn't prone to making stuff up. That's the thing. You know, the church had made up so much stuff over the years. We didn't need a prophet to come and make some more stuff up. Right? He says, "Now Satan was trying to block Abraham and Sarah because he knew that there was an angelic visitation that was coming. And then when everything rises all out of order, well, then we know that something's wrong. Now, I believe maybe if we would listen to Satan, we might miss seeing it like Sarah did. Let's think that Sarah, being that she'd done what she did, let's think that she was kind of a little fussy that morning. That she might have said, 'Abraham, you know the supplies are getting low here, and the herdsman said the pasture's all dried up and the water holes, and I think you made the wrong decision when you chose to come up here and let Lot and Mrs. Lot and their family live down there with plenty. Why, the other day, or some time ago rather, when I went to the city, why, Miss Lot, she had on one of the prettiest dresses I've ever seen. It was styled by the Egyptians. Why, a camel caravan came through, and she got the new styles. There is no such thing as them caravans and styles coming through out here.' But if she'd just known," Brother Brown says, "there was more than a caravan coming through. There was a host of the Lord coming that way." Friends, could that happen here tonight?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Amen.
The visitation of Elohim is coming your way, and Satan tries to get us in a bad mood also.
Amen.
And where does it start, usually? At home. Well, it does with us humans. I don't know about the rest of you, but he says, "I might have heard her say something like this. 'You ought to have seen the new hairdo that she had, you know? A woman 60 years old trying to look 20. This is Sarah criticizing Lot's wife, right? But that just attracts that your attention, something from the things of God. That's what I'm trying to get at. And you should have seen her.' And poor old Abraham, faithful old brother, that didn't shake him one bit. He just walks over and he gets his chair and he sets down in the door of the tent. He says, 'I like that.'" Now, friends, Rick Warren never preached this stuff. Nobody else did. I've never heard anybody break this down like this. And you just know that it's the truth. I mean, we couldn't see this stuff. We couldn't see the meaning behind the meeting. You know, all we could see was the cover story, what's written there. But here the prophet takes us behind the scenes and tells us what's really going on.
Amen.
He says he gets his chair and sits down in the door of the tent. The scripture says that. He says, "I like that." Well, that didn't mean a whole lot to me until a prophet told me what that symbolized. He said, "Did you notice when the angels come to Lot, Lot was sitting in the gate?" He was at the gate of the city, right? Which is where the politicians go, and you know, it's where City Hall is at. It's at the gate of the city. He says, "But Abraham was sitting in the door. The gate comes into the yard, but the door goes into the house."
Amen.
I like to sit in the door on the altar.
Amen.
Listen to this. Close as I can get to him. That's where my expectation is. On the altar, waiting for his appearing. Abraham gets his chair and he sets down and he sees the faithful old servant of God and bows his head. And maybe Sarah, once again, a little fussy and going on. But he just let it go and he began to think back how many great blessings God has given me. You know, sons of God that are led by the Spirit of God, you believe that? Then while he was sitting there, thinking of the time that God appeared to him in the name of the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the bosom, the breast of the woman, the strength giver. Now, if you notice, the word is a compound word, which means Shaddai, not breast, but breasted too. He was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes we were healed. He says, oh, I'm so glad of that. Either promise of God's breast, he's the strong one, the strength giver. If you are Abraham, old man, 99 years old, and said, Abraham, I am the breasted God. Just lay a hold of my promise and nurse your strength from me. Now listen to this. He says, that's what it is to every true believer, to every believer that'll take God's word and don't doubt it, but just hold on to it. And nurse your strength. That's where you get your strength. Your strength comes from him.
Amen.
He said it's like a baby laying on the mother's bosom. All the time it's nursing, it's satisfied. When a real Christian can get a hold of the promise of God and believe that it's for them, he's satisfied while he's nursing the strength. He won't complain a bit. Help us, Lord. He's just satisfied. Oh, I love the satisfaction of knowing that God said so. While the aged old saint was sitting there with his head down praying, no doubt, it was then when he lifted up his head and he saw three men coming towards the tent and oh, he jumped up quickly. It must have been the Spirit that said, go to them. You know, there's something about Spirit-filled people that recognizes the presence of God. He says, I don't know why it is, but they got something in them that magnetizes them to that Spirit of God. And he recognized that there was something. Even Lot, in his backslid condition, when those two evangelical angels, those messengers, those evangelists, whatever you want to call them, when they came down there, Lot setting in the gate, a little spark was still left in his heart. There was a place for Lot. It wasn't the same place as Abraham, but there was a place. A little spark was still left in his heart, and he recognized that it was angels, it was messengers from God. While Abraham went to meet them, he turned them aside and he said, come in and sit down and sit under the old oak, or sit under the oak a little while, and let me fetch a little water and wash your feet, and I'll give you a morsel of bread. And you rest a little bit, then may you go on your way. Oh, when he set him down there, though they didn't look any different from other men, because they were dressed, dust on their clothes, and they'd come from some other country, probably their feet was dusty and their clothes ragged, but Abraham knew inside there that there was something real. The Spirit declared it. Why? He kept himself in a spiritual atmosphere all the time. Well, I don't see nothing going on. Are you in a spiritual atmosphere all the time? That he could recognize right from wrong all the time. That's the way the Christian ought to do today, is keep yourself prayed up under a spiritual atmosphere. Never seeing the bad side, looking to the good side. You are children of God and you are expecting his blessings. After he stopped them, I can see him run in and grab Sarah by the hand and say, come aside, darling, just a moment. I want to tell you something. I believe we're getting our day of visitation right now. Out through the herd he went and he got a little calf and dressed it and he brought it out and he fed the men. Two of them raised up their heads and went on to the appointed place to preach the gospel to that country that was blinded by their preaching. Friends, when Brother Branham talked about the anointing that was on Billy Graham and on Oral Roberts, they weren't the angels. There was an anointing that came with that movement, right? And it was sent out to... It wasn't for the bride, but it was sent out. He says, how we ought to think today that preaching of the gospel blinds the unbeliever. Not the believer, the unbeliever. No wonder that they can't see. They're blinded. God said they have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. God, if anything I want to do, I want him to do for me is to open my spiritual eyes that I might recognize him and look around and see him, for he's everywhere. I want to see him and be so acquainted with him that I'll know him on the very first sight. I'll recognize that it's God. That's my heart's desire, to be as Abraham was. Friends, can you see God moving in other people's lives and it not even be associated with this move? Yes. And remember, if we be dead in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. And Abraham recognized those men as they came up as being messengers of God. For the way he treated them, it proved that he knowed that they were God's messengers. Well, how should we treat others? We were reminded of it last Sunday night. A very timely reminder. How many can say amen to that? I'm not getting on you tonight, friends. I'm passionate about this. And after the other two had went to their appointed place to preach the gospel, this one who he called L, capital L-O-R-D, that's Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Elohim, the great, mighty Jehovah, he was in flesh a man. Amen. Someone said to me some time ago, said, now, wait a minute, Billy, you don't really believe that that was God. I said, I sure believe it was God. Said, well, how in the world could God ever be in human form? I said, well, you might think it was a theophany, but it wasn't. Because he eat the flesh of a calf, he drink milk, he eat corn. He sat there and talked. He was a man. God was showing something. Now, let me just pause there for just a microsecond. The scripture says, be careful how you treat other people. Be careful how you in treat strangers. Because you could be entertaining angels unawares. So not only did it happen, it still happens. Oh, why is it easy for our God to just reach over and get a handful of calcium and potash and petroleum? He says we're made out of 16 different elements of the world. I was just sharing a testimony here earlier today with someone, how somebody had to, you know, I repeated what Brother Ram said. He said we're made out of 16 different elements, and I get a call on, you know, I get a message on Monday, and I'm tired. I go to work, and, you know, I did a doubleheader the day before. I go to work the next day. It's all I can do to get through the day. I'm looking forward to, it's my one night. I'm going to be home with my family. You know, the next night I'm going to go to work, and then I'm going to go preach at the prison. Then the next day I'm going to go to work. Then I'm going to go preach at church. The next day I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to preach at the prison. The next day I'm going to go to work, and then we're going to go downtown and preach on a street corner. That day we're going to have a prayer meeting Friday night. And then Saturday we're going to go preach on the street corner, and then Sunday we'll have a doubleheader, right? So this guy calls me Mr. Spiritual, or contacts me. And, oh, it's life or death. He's got to meet with me, right? So I bypass my own family and stop to meet with him after I get off work. And he said, Brother Branham said, and you said, that we're made out of 16 elements. But science says that we're made out of, you know, a bunch more than that, right? I mean, what a dumb thing to, right? In one way, it's reassuring, because there's no contradiction there. You can't say I'm off the word, right? You're not saying that I'm preaching false doctrine. But The Lord had given me an answer. I'd heard somebody else come up with it. I wasn't the source of it, but the Lord brought it to my remembrance, and I looked at that brother, and I said, well, where do you think Brother Branham came up with the idea that we were made out of 16 elements? Science was saying we were made of 16 elements, right? Now science is saying we're made of more. So if Brother Branham was alive today, and if he was saying it, he'd be saying what science says today. But who cares? How could you miss the one that he's trying to introduce you to, the one that he's speaking about, and you're hung up over how many elements? I mean, I always knew, I'm sure you did too, that, you know, it's maybe 16 major elements, or, you know, clearly we're made up of more than 16 elements, but it's probably 16, you know, very prominent or, right? So what is it? Silicon, I think, is the, we're mostly that, right? And then hydrogen and oxygen after that, because we're more than 50% water. And then trace elements of this, that, and the other. But who cares? That, what is he trying to say? Listen to what he's trying to get across. This came up because, you know, if you're trying to find fault, you're always going to find it. And you don't have to look past your nose. You didn't need to leave the house to find fault.
Right.
Just look in the mirror. Right. If you're honest.
Amen.
But I'm okay with that. I'm okay with us being faulty. Because we're in a fallen world.
Right.
I'm okay with that. Because that makes me need him that much more.
Amen.
And depend on him that much more. And have confidence in him that much more. How about you?
Amen.
I have no chance without him. I sure believe it was God. Said, well, how in the world could God ever be in human form? Well, you might think it was his theophany, but it wasn't, because he ate the flesh of the calf, he drank milk, he ate cornbread, he sat there, he talked, he was a man. God was showing something. Oh, why is it easy for our God to just reach over and get a handful of calcium, potash, and petroleum? We're made out of 16 different elements of the world. He made all the elements, and he just reaches over and he grabs a handful of elements and whoosh. Brother Branham makes a blowing sound. Step in that, Gabriel. Reach over and get another. Step in that, Michael. Get another for himself. Step in there. He says, why, sure. He will call me someday, and I may be no more than that. And he will call me back into my body at the resurrection. We got the mighty God for our God. Sure, I believe it was him. And then disappear and vanish. He just used that just as long as he wanted to, and then he just sent it right back into the dust again.
Amen.
He will use you as long as he wants to, and then send you back to the dust.
Amen.
He will use me as long as he wants to, and I don't have to know how many elements I'm made of. And I'll go back to the dust, but oh, that glorious thought, that glorious truth that someday he will call and will rise from the dust.
Amen.
We're looking for that hour.
Amen.
And here he is now, and Sarah, let's just break in on her for a minute. There she sits back there and says, I wonder how many fanatics my husband can entertain. God help us. And there he's sitting out there, you know, and Abraham just interested. And maybe the old fly bush, you know, the fan, to fan the flies away. Well, I see the angel take his chair, maybe, and he leans back towards the tent. And Sarah listening through the tent, you know, kind of eardropping, you know. So we use the term today, eavesdropping, and it's almost lost its meaning because we don't even know what eaves are hardly anymore, right? But eaves are, you know, the places that you go place of a house, you know, the covering where the eaves come down, and you go stand under the eaves and the sound kind of carries around and you can hear this conversation that's going on in the garden or whatever, right? And we call that eavesdropping. It's listening into somebody else's conversation. He says, Sarah's listening through the tent, you know, kind of eardropping. And, you know, and listening through the tent, And she was kind of in an awful mood that morning. This is the third time he said it now. Do you think that that was what was going on? I do. How did he know Zacchaeus was up in a tree? And how did he know he climbed up on a garbage can to get up in that tree? You hear him tell the story, and you're right there. The visions don't lie. The visions don't fail. And the word comes to the prophet through visions. That's why none of the prophets contradicted each other, because it was the same vision. It came from the same source. It wasn't a man's idea. You with me? And she was kind of in an awful mood that morning. Listen to this. You don't see the things when you come to church in that kind of a mood. Just no need of trying it. You just might as well have stayed home. You won't get nothing out of it. Go home. When you come to church, come prayed up. Come in the atmosphere. Come expecting. Abraham knew that the time of the promise was coming close. It had to be. He was 100 years old. He was expecting it at any time. He watched every minute. And when he ran in, he told Sarah this, "I believe is our day of visitation." And she kind of looked at him with them big eyes and thought, "Well, Abraham, you've said that a long time. But you know, there will come a time when it'll be so, if God said so." Then when the angel took his chair and leaned back, he said, "Abraham, seeing that you have got favor with God, that you are an heir to the world, and you're going to be the father of many nations, and you believe that since you was 75 years old, 25 years, and otherwise you've waited for this promised child by Sarah, and now I'm not going to keep this from you, what I'm going to do. I'm going to visit you according to the time of life." And you know, Sarah in there eardropping, kind of halfway in an upset mood. This is what, fourth or fifth? Kind of halfway in an upset mood from her condition that morning. How did you know it wasn't the night before? She thought in her heart, "Now isn't that a silly thing? Think, in our day, me an old woman as old as I am, and here I am 90 years old, and there sets my husband Abraham 100 years old. It's not been with me as a woman for 50 years. And Abraham, well, we've been married since we were about 17 and him about 27. And how could that be? How could it be? She had herself all out of condition. She had herself all out of condition to receive it when God brought it. Satan will stir things up, but, you know, we just press through.
Right?
He's got something for you tonight. Amen. Lord's not going to pass you by, Sister Joyce. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. You believe that too. It's that simple. What'd you come here for? What are you looking for? Another day? Another calendar poll? Or did you come to meet with him? She had herself all out of condition to receive it when God brought it. Oh, my. Don't never get that in your heart. Be open. Be ready. She missed it. She failed to see it. Maybe if we don't watch, friends, the church is going to fail to see it. Let's not look for the church hairdos and the new dresses. Let's look for the Holy Spirit to come in the supernatural and raise some things. We're going to see dead raised. The church don't need a facelift. It needs a birth. Oh, you overemphasize it. Well, look where I got it from. The church don't need a facelift. It needs a birth. The Holy Ghost to come into the church, bring back people, and that believes the supernatural. How many believes the supernatural? and holds on, waiting for the coming of the Lord, as if it might be any hour, living in them conditions. Here she was in that shape. Here we go again. Was it 5 or 6? Now, how could that happen in our modern time? How could it happen to me in my condition? But it happened just the same. Abraham out there watching with anticipation. You see, it wasn't made known to her. It was made known to them that was looking for it. That's the way it comes yet. So the faith first came to Abraham, then it came to Sarah, right? But Abraham was looking for it, and so it came to Abraham. That's the way it comes yet, to those that are looking. Jesus told us to look, to watch. When you see these things come to pass, look up. So he was watching. Abraham was. He said, yes, my Lord. Yes, that's right. The promise. And I've believed it all along. He said, now, Abraham, just about the time of life, it will be each month. Well, I'm going to visit you, and you're going to have that baby. And Sarah, you know to herself, went, and Brother Branham demonstrates, she laughed kindly to herself. Now watch. Abraham gets a sign now. Sarah was too frustrated. I love how he makes up these words, right? It's flustered, but it's flusterated. It's kind of like the British, you know. They'll make up words like that too. And it's their language. Sarah was too frustrated, unconcerned about the new hairdo, you know, like aluminium. The English word is aluminum. It's spelled aluminum, but they pronounce it aluminium. Well, you'll get it. Kind of to herself. Now watch, Abraham gets a sign now. Sarah was too frustrated, too unconcerned, too concerned about a new hairdo she's seen, or something else, doesn't matter what it was. Sometimes we're too frustrated about the other fella that's got the biggest denomination, or his congregation dresses better than mine, or they've got a bigger church down the corner than we've got. What difference does that make?
Amen.
I want God.
Amen.
I don't care if I have to worship him on the street corner, in a coal shed, wherever it might be. I want God.
Amen.
Let me have my heart in condition that if I wear overalls, so I can watch God and see his move and recognize him and not pass it by. Now, some of you think, well, see, that's where I get the overall quote. No, he's not telling you to wear overalls. You would wear your best, and maybe you'd be embarrassed to come to church in overalls. But he said, if I come in overalls, the main thing is I want to meet with him. He said, Abraham, where is your wife Sarah? So now the attention is turned to the bride. It's all been about Abraham, but now Sarah's hearing her name called. And she's in the tent. He said, Abraham, where is your wife Sarah? A stranger, never seen him before. Where's your wife Sarah? And how did he know that he had a wife? And how did he know that her name was Sarah? Said, well, she's in the tent behind you. And when Sarah laughed, he said, why did she laugh? He caught the sign. He knew what it was. Sarah didn't get it. She even come forth and tried to deny it. God would have destroyed her upon that if she hadn't have been a part of Abraham. Now, a lot of people think, well, see, there he goes again. He's a woman hater and he's picking on Sarah. No, that's you and me. That's the church. Right? He says, a lot of times our unbelief would destroy us. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, I need him, friends. I don't have a chance without him. I don't even know when I'm making mistakes. And he has to point it out to me. Amen. Hallelujah. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, God can't destroy us now. God can't destroy us now. Because the blood of Jesus Christ keeps God off of us.
Amen.
We are a part of Christ, just as Sarah was a part of Abraham For we are the bride of Christ.
Amen.
We have to get the faith of Christ. We have to get the life of Christ. We have to get Christ in us.
Right.
Have the very same faith of Abraham.
Right.
We were at times as all others, Paul said, but God.
Amen.
But God.
Amen.
But God,
right,
who's rich in mercy. And we people who's born of the Spirit of God, we ought to wake up.
Yeah.
Well, it is wake up time.
Right.
It is the time for the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
It's time to get up. It's
Amen.
Time to get oil in your lamp. It's time to trim your lamp.
Right.
It's time to go out to meet Him.
Amen.
It's time to look for Him.
Right.
The shout has come forth.
Amen.
He's coming.
Right.
He's coming.
Amen.
He's on His way.
Amen.
He'll be here at any moment.
Amen.
God help us. And we people who's born of the Spirit of God. Are we born of the Spirit of God?
Amen.
Well, we ought to wake up.
Right.
Get out of our stews.
Amen.
And watch for the supernatural sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus. His signs that He promised.
Amen.
Let's stand. Friends, I felt that this morning. It's getting harder and harder to preach because the Spirit of God is being grieved.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God is lifting from our nation. So we have to press harder.
Yeah.
It's not that God loves you less, and it's not that He's doing less. It's the time that we're living in.
Yeah.
When we lived in the Bay Area, when we lived in Sunnyvale, you know, at that time, back in 1991, 90, 92, 93, there were 7.5 million people crammed together in that area. You went from one town to the other, and you're in Palo Alto now. You're in Redwood City. You know, well, I see a Jack in the Box, and I see another Jack. I see a Kentucky. It's just all jammed together. Just crowds and crowds of people. Every person has a spirit, and then there's spirits that are looking for a place to inhabit. There was an oppression, and people told me before we moved up there, they said, you'll get used to it. I never did, and I'm thankful that I never did.
Amen.
Amen. I believe that God can keep you anywhere.
Yes.
But there are certain places that are harder than other places.
Right.
Right? And so I look forward to every chance we got to get out of the city. And one of the greatest refuges that we had there was to... The Redwoods weren't that far away, right? We could go over towards the coast, and we'd get out there amongst those trees, and some of those trees are 3,000 years old. And you're thinking about all the problems that you have and all your troubles, and wondering how God's going to carry you through and what kind of a chance. And then you look at that tree, and you think, man, if you could talk, what have you been through? How many floods, how many earthquakes, how many fires, and you're still standing.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
As a testimony. And you're preaching to me right now.
Right.
You're preaching to me. You've been here for 3,000 years, and if, you know, we don't know how long we're going to be here, but if we're here for 100 years, that's a long time these days, right?
Right?
What's 100 out of 3,000? Right? If God can watch over that tree for 3,000 years, can He watch over me?
Amen.
Can He watch over you?
Right.
But there would be a pressure that would lift off. And it was easier. I didn't say that I didn't pray while we were... I did. But I found that I had to get up before everybody else got up. Because when they got up, the spirits got up. And when the spirits got up, it's hard to pray. And that wasn't lost on us for, neither one of us were big city type people anyway, but we lived here for years and it still wasn't lost on us. We still appreciated what we had, you know. We don't face nearly the number of spirits here in Tucson as we did there in the Bay Area. Or as you would in other places. Come on, friends.
Right.
Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Hey, truck driver back there. Do you ever just drive into a city and all of a sudden you feel different spirits? Well, yeah, because there's different spirits.
Right.
They've been given certain jurisdictions. And as the standard is lowered, the spirit, it's not that God is trying to leave the people. People are leaving God. Driving the spirit away.
Right.
What am I trying to tell you? What I'm trying to tell you tonight, Brother Doug, we're not missing what we had before. We still have it.
Yeah.
But we have to fight harder for it.
Amen.
Right, Sister Joyce? We do. We have to put in more effort.
Yeah.
Now. Not because God doesn't love you, but because the heavens are still contaminated. And when you pray, help is on its way. Along with 50,000 other demons. So don't let that be your thermometer. Don't say, well, you know, my friends are leaving the message where they were going to do that anyway.
Yeah.
Has nothing to do with whether the message is true or not.
Right.
Come on, friends.
Amen.
And this is happening and that's happening and this person was a pillar for so many years. So was Judas. So? Well, it seems like I got left out, and it seems like, you know, Brother Doug, he's getting older, and his memory's starting to slip a little bit, and God's moving away, and, you know, we just lost that love and feeling. Don't listen to the righteous brothers. They weren't that righteous anyway. Long-haired hippies. We have access to the same God tonight.
Amen.
And the greatest is yet to come.
Amen.
But are we looking for it?
Right.
Are we expecting it?
Right.
Or are we coming to church in a bad humor?
Right.
Or are we being like this person that I mentioned earlier, just waiting to latch on to something that, so we can complain about it and find fault? What? What benefit is there?
Right.
Right? Why don't we just all agree tonight that we're failures? That this world is flawed? That we make mistakes? And let's get beyond that. And let's recognize there's one that doesn't make mistakes. And if we can surrender to Him, He'll keep us. He'll do what He said He's going to do. He'll carry us through. And you will experience the greatest times that this earth is. We're living in the golden age. The time that all the prophets were looking forward to. You're seeing things tonight that prophets never saw. And yet they saw visions. And yet you are seeing things that they never saw. Because it wasn't revealed to them, and it wasn't time for it to be revealed. But to you it is given to know these things.
Amen.
So if we'll come with the right expectation.
Right.
Right? We shouldn't come through those doors with a bad attitude.
Right.
We shouldn't come through those doors wanting to find fault.
Right.
If that's on our heart, let's turn around and go back home.
Right.
You're saying, well, I did what you told me to go back home. Well, yeah, and pray.
Right.
And get right.
Amen.
And then come back when your heart is right.
Amen.
And you'll see the supernatural.
Amen.
Supernatural is here tonight.
Right.
Angels are lining the walls.
Amen.
Well, point them out to me. Friends, He's here.
Amen.
His presence is here.
Amen.
He promised.
Amen.
All I have to do is take Him at His word.
Amen.
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 And the highest compliment we can pay Him tonight is to take Him at His word.
Right.
The trials for your inheritance. And you thought this was going to be easy. Does anything in life come easy? Does any good thing in life come easy? That hasn't been my experience. And that's not a complaint. I'm thankful that things haven't come easy. Because if they did, I'd have zero character.
Right.
Every ounce of character that I have, it's because I had to persevere.
Right?
Because I had to go through that and things had to get beat out of me. Right?
Amen.
Things had to get taken from me so that what was in there could shine forth. Right?
Amen.
Come on, friends.
Amen.
Are we together here tonight?
Amen.
This ought to be an easy Lord's Supper night.
Right.
Amen.
Right? We ought to be in expectation.
Amen.
And if you knew the Lord was coming tonight, what wouldn't you be willing to fess up to or humble yourself to or make right, whatever it is, right? What's worth missing heaven over? If this is a taste of heaven, what's heaven going to be like? How many can say you've tasted of His goodness?
Amen.
We're tasting of His goodness.
Amen.
We have proof already that it's worth it.
Amen.
We find many people who can't understand why we are so happy and free. We're filled with the Spirit, there isn't a doubt. And that's what's the matter with me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Praise God. This is like heaven to me. I walked over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Praise God. Yes, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. One of the verses. Oh, when I get happy, I sing and I shout. The devil don't believe it, I see. But I'm filled with the Spirit, there isn't a doubt. And that's what's the matter with me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Praise God, yes, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. So when we are happy, we sing and we shout. Some don't understand us, we see. But we're filled with the Spirit, there isn't a doubt. And this is like heaven to me. Amen, all together, yes. This is like heaven to me. Praise God, yes. This is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land. And this is like heaven to me. We've heard the sweet music, the heavenly chord, from glory land over the sea. A soul-thrilling message from Jesus our Lord, and this is like heaven to me. We're in heavenly places, oh, this is like heaven to me. Angels are about, oh, this is like heaven to me. Praise God, I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Do you love Him?
Amen.
Blessed be His name. Well, the harder I try, the worse I do. I wish we could just forget about time, but we can't, and I'm sorry.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
But the Lord loves you. And you know, if we would just push a little harder, we can have our moment a little quicker. And we can all leave a little happier. Right?
Amen.
Now we can remember going home drunk. I don't mean on alcohol. And maybe you even needed a designated driver. And you got 4 hours sleep and had to go to work. And you weren't sorry. Remember that? That should be normal. As these demon powers are pressing in, we should be pressing back. Amen. Don't let the devil rob you. Show what you're made of. Push back. Say, boo, devil. I'm taking what God has given me. You've robbed me of this and that and the other, but I'm coming to take it back. Hallelujah. I'd like to see the bottom of some of your shoes again. Remember that? Remember when we go through 3 or 4 song leaders? And the last thing we saw was what kind of shoes you were wearing? Do we serve the same God? That wasn't enthusiasm. Real. But if you want that, don't say, well, we need a younger pastor. No, you need to press a little harder. I'm anointed tonight. I may feel sorry for some things tomorrow when they come to my mind, but I'm not sorry tonight. And you shouldn't be either. Amen. Anything could happen.
Amen.
Whatever you have need of, it's yours.
Amen.
Sarah, don't let the devil lie to you.
Amen.
Don't get into a, how did Brother Branham put it? A humor.
Yeah.
A bad humor. Right? Be like Abraham and sit at the door.
Yeah.
Right? Be ready to meet him at the door.
Amen.
Because he's ready to meet you.
Right.
Amen.
Malachi, just tell me to stop. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful to you. We're so thankful to you, Lord, for your love and mercy and grace. And we know that it's amazing grace, Lord. We know that it's unmerited favor. We know that there's not a one of us that's earned this. There's not a one of us that deserves it. It is your grace. That's what makes it so amazing. That's how we know that it's grace, that it is unmerited. It's unearned. It's not, I did this, so you did that. And if I don't do this, you won't do that. Now, Lord, we love your word. And so, of course, our desire is to keep your word and to walk in your word. But we're not chosen in you and by you because we've made ourselves the most favored or something that we've done. It's all you, Lord. And it's all what you've done and what you've said you've done. And Lord, we're just surrendering and we're privileged, Lord. We truly are. We're privileged. And Lord, the way that we know that this has really struck us the way that it should is that we don't want anyone to miss it. Lord, if somebody's done something to us that we don't want to get in a huff about it. We don't want to have an unforgiving spirit. We don't want to hold anything against anyone, realizing, Lord, that we might have done things and we still don't know what we might have unintentionally done to upset someone or offend someone or step on their toes. And if we did know, Lord, we'd sure want to make it right. But Lord, if we had to, I remember the time, Lord, where when I was truly surrendering to you and just told you, Lord, that if you didn't grab me, that I would never try again, that I was gone, that I was going to just completely surrender to you. And of course, that's the place that you were trying to get me to all along. But Lord, when you revealed yourself to me and then I was wanting to make everything right, that I'd look back and over my short life and try to dredge up everything that I could. And then having moved around so much, Lord, you know that there were things that I wanted to make right that there was no possible way for me to make right. There were people that I would never see again. I had no idea where they lived, and if I could just, it might not have been that big of a thing, but there was something in me that wished that I could have done things differently, or maybe I teased somebody or treated somebody in a way that I regret, and I wish I could just go back to them and say I'm sorry, but I can't, and you know that, Lord. And you know that it's just it's our approach and it's our willingness to confess and to surrender and then to trust you that your blood is providing for everything and intervening on our behalf. But Lord, having said that, if that's the way that I feel about maybe things that are in my past, how should I be feeling about the present and how I approach other people and what my interactions are with other people and how much more. There's nothing I can do about that, but there's everything that I can do about the present. If I just allow you to take control and to help me to be sensitive and to stay sensitive, to recognize your presence and to not just, when we say that, we're not just talking about an anointing that sweeps down and we say that's your presence, but recognizing you and people that we come across in situations and every part of our life. We want to be that way, Lord. I want to take that statement that we read from the message tonight, Lord, and I want to commit myself anew, afresh, however we would put it, Lord, to just always be looking for you. And Lord, and if I'm always looking for you and if I'm mindful of you, then how will I approach others and how will I approach every situation the way that I'm supposed to? So Lord, that's our desire. And we pray, Lord, that as your prophet stated, and yet he walked so close to you, Lord, that he walked as your friend and he walked closer to you than, and it needed to be that way, than anybody else in our time. But yet, even as close as he walked, he desired to be more surrendered and to be more sensitive. And so, if that was his testimony, how much more is it our testimony here tonight, Lord? Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us tonight, Lord, if we've offended anyone, Lord, and Father, if we are aware of that, and then may you give us the courage, Lord, and the backbone to go to that person, to let them know from our heart, Lord, how sorry we are, and just commit it into your hands. But Lord, as we were reminded last Sunday night, if we know of someone that's offended, that's someone that's upset with us, we're not upset with them, but maybe they're upset with us. We were reminded, Lord, that your word tells us that we're to go to them. Even though we would think that it would be on their shoulders, and of course if they're a Christian, then you're going to deal with their hearts. But we're told by you that we should go to them. If we know that, we should go to them and try to, as much as possible, be at peace and to make wrongs right and to clear up any misunderstandings and just draw that much closer to you, draw that much closer to one another as we see the day approaching. Father, we thank you so much for your unfailing words of promise. And Lord, it does bring trials in our lives and it does create hardships. Following after on this straight and narrow and staying with your word, but Lord, at the very same time, the blessings so much outweigh the pressures and the sorrows, though the sorrows are very real. and very heartfelt, but the blessings definitely outweigh it, both in this life and, of course, in the life to come. And we wouldn't have it any other way. Father, we trust you tonight, and we pray, Lord, that we would come to your table, Lord, as we're partaking of these symbols tonight in remembrance of you, may we do it with a clear conscience and a clear heart, and may we come, Lord, with expectation, knowing that there's healing in the cup, and so many different ways, Lord, that your word tells us that we can partake of your goodness, and so many promises that you've given us, and every one of them will work. So, Lord, tonight we're approaching the table, and we're expecting, Lord, to leave with our heads held high, our shoulders back, Lord. And Father, I pray that for a special blessing upon each and every one, Lord, especially those that have made a sacrifice and maybe have a longer time to get home tonight. Give them strength, Lord, and be with them, and each and every one. Father, we ask that you bless this bread, this unleavened bread, Lord, and bless the hands that prepared it. Bless it to the goodness of our body, Lord, as we partake of it in symbol form of your body that was given for us, your word, Lord, that we partake of. And, Lord, that you would also likewise bless this wine, that you would sanctify it, Lord, to the goodness of our bodies. And as we partake of it, Lord, in remembrance of the blood that was shed and the life that was in that blood cell that we now believe has come back into the hearts of the believer. And in that manner, we are partaking of your flesh. We're eating your word, and we are drinking your blood. We are partaking of your spirit life that flows through us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd bless these things, that you bless each and every one, Lord, do this in obedience to your word. And then, Lord, as we go to wash one another's feet, Father, may you be with us and bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You love him? Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You're my master, you're my savior, Jesus. You're like the fragrance that comes after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You're my master, savior, precious Jesus, like the fragrance that comes after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, they shall all pass away, But there's something about that. hear that? Our precious sister is 100 plus 4 months. And she doesn't miss church. Supper being finished, he girded himself with a cloth and he washed his disciples' feet and he set that as an example. And it's one of the commandments that we have in the New Testament, right? One of them is to be baptized, repent and be baptized in Christian baptism. Another one is the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Another one is washing one another's feet. So we certainly, we want to do that. We want to be faithful and do it. And we don't want it to become routine, right? So that means we have to, you know, shake ourselves. Just don't let it become routine. Just keep him before you and it won't become routine, right? Amen. Do you love him? Love one another? Amen. God bless you.